You know, it's really cool to hear the woohoo when we talk about stewardship on a Stewardship Sunday, and we're excited. The next 3 weeks, we're going to talk about stewardship and the different aspects of stewardship. As Dustin said earlier, most of the time when we talk about stewardship, we just think of our finances. That's just such a small part of what we should think about when we think about stewardship. So over the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at our stewardship of creation. We are created in the image of God, and God has put us here to govern, to rule, to subdue, to take care of what He has created for us to live in. We're also going to look at our stewardship of worship. And in Malachi chapter 1, verses 6 through 14, it's fascinating. I love Malachi. But in there, he says, you know what? If you're going to worship me with this half-hearted worship, I want you to listen. He says, it'd be better for you to go outside the temple, slam the door shut, lock them, and never come back. How are we here to worship God? So we're going to talk about that next week. And then the final week, we're going to look at our spiritual gifts. That's right. Every one of us has a spiritual gift. Those of us that have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that have the Holy Spirit living within us, we do have a spiritual gift. We're responsible for those gifts, how we use them, how we use them to serve God by serving others, how we use them to advance His kingdom, not our own agenda. And so we're going to spend some time looking at that and seeing how we are responsible in the use of our gifts. So that's what we're going to be doing over the next 3 weeks. So hopefully you'll be here to be with us for all three of those weeks. This morning, what we're going to start with is our stewardship of creation. And we do have a responsibility as stewards over all creation. Now, over the last few years, when you talk about creation or environmentalism or any of those kind of tag words, there seems to be just a debate that's just looming, waiting. People are ready to get into some kind of conversation about all of it, especially since Al Gore, former Vice President Al Gore, he won the Nobel Peace Prize for his documentary on global warming. It's started to heat up some pressure on some people, and they've felt the obligation to go green. And I don't know where you are personally on this whole green philosophy, okay? And I'm not here to really talk too much about your green philosophy, but I don't know where you're at on it. I know some of us, some people, they're so preoccupied with recycling everything. They recycle every bottle. You're driving down the road, you see a bottle stuck in 3 foot of mud, they're going to stop, they're going to pull that bottle out, rinse it off, put it in the recycling bin so that we're helping Mother Earth. Some people, they get those cans and, you know, like your Mountain Dew or Pepsi cans. I don't say Coca-Cola cans. I hope you all repent from drinking Coke and start drinking Pepsi and Mountain Dew. But they take their Pepsi and Mountain Dew can and they squash that thing. They tear the tab off. You know, they're going to recycle that. They're going to make sure it's recycled. And then you got the people that won't, you know, they won't use their air conditioner. They won't drive their vehicles because they're afraid of all the greenhouse emissions they're putting out into society and all this stuff. And so I'm not sure where you are on that. I know there are some of us that, you know, we're going to jump in our V10 pickup truck. And we're going to spend about $12 worth of gas to drive a block to get a gallon of milk and then spend 12 more in gas to drive back home. That may be where some of us are. I mean, we're going to crank the air on high because we like it when it's 85, 90 degrees outside, but we want to walk into a house at 68. That'd be me. I like it hot outside, cold in the house. I don't get to keep it that low. My wife likes it at 78. I don't know what's wrong with her, but that's what she likes. You know, so I don't know where you're at. I don't know what category you fall in. Some of us are just kind of in the middle on it. But I do know that we have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to God, the creator of heaven and earth, to be good stewards of what He's given us. Now notice, I said we have a responsibility to God. We don't have a responsibility to the planet. We don't have a responsibility to Mother Earth. We have a responsibility to the creator that created it all. God created this planet. This planet groans. It longs to be restored with God. Do you know the planet is the only witness to perfection? The earth was created before man sinned against God, before the fall of man. Creation longs for what's in store, desires it. Over in Job chapter 38, I was thinking about this as we were singing this morning. I love Job 38. Spend some time in it. I've read it before, but listen to it. God created it all. He took care of it. He said, then the Lord answered Job. Job's going to God, complaining, bellyaching, you know, like a lot of us do. But he says, then the Lord answered Job out of the storm. He said, who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? That puts you in your place, won't it? And then he goes on, he says, brace yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me. Where were you? Now this is God speaking here. Where were you? Where were any of us? He says, when I laid the earth's foundation. God was involved in that creation. He laid the earth's foundation. Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimension? Surely you know. Come on. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars, don't you like this? While the morning stars sang together, and all the angels shouted for joy. Who shut up the sea behind doors when it burst forth from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and wrapped it in thick darkness? When I fixed limits for it and set its doors and bars in place? When I said, this far you may come and no further? Here's where your proud waves halt. Have you ever given orders to the morning? Some of us give orders in the morning, but we've never given orders to the morning or shown the dawn its place that it might take the earth by edges and shake the wicked out of it. We do serve an awesome God. He established all this. The earth takes shape like clay under a seal. Its features stand out like those of a garment. The wicked are denied their light, and their unpraised arm is broken. Have you journeyed to the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been shown to you? Have you seen the gates of the shadow of death? Have you comprehended the vast expanses of the earth? God wants us to take time to just meditate on His vast expanse, on His creation. What is the way of the abode of light? And where does darkness reside? Can you take them to their places? Do you know the paths of their dwellings? Surely you know, for you were already born. You have lived so many years. That's sarcasm. God has a great sense of humor, and He uses sarcasm. So those of you that like sarcasm, we can use it. He says, have you entered the storehouses of the snow? Or seen the storehouses of the hail, which I reserve for times of trouble? For days of war and battle? What is the way to this place where the lightning is dispersed, or the place where the east winds are scattered over the earth? Who cuts a channel of the torrents of rain and a path for the thunderstorm? To water a land where no man lives, a desert with no one in it, to satisfy a desolate wasteland and make it sprout with grass. Does the rain have a father? Who fathers the drops of dew? From whose womb comes the ice? Who gives birth to the frost from the heavens when the waters become hard as stone, when the surface of the deep is frozen? We do serve an awesome God. I couldn't help but think about that when we were singing this morning. God created this planet. It's His. We're His guest in this place. This is not our final resting place. He has gone to prepare for us a place that we can dwell with Him for all eternity, and it's not here. It's much better than here. But people who are honest, getting back to this environmental green stuff, people who are honest with the biblical text, and if they're honest with scientific data, we're going to disagree about the extent of different topics like global warming or about cutting down the rainforest or about the emissions standards for automobiles. Now, this cannot be an excuse to shy away from talking about this stuff, but we must think long and hard before embracing or protesting a particular stance. There are a couple of danger zones. Anytime you start talking about being green or recycling, there's some danger zones. You got to be aware of them when you're preaching this or you engage in a debate with someone about it. The first is that people get heated over this topic. I mean, they can get downright ugly to one another over this situation, over all these topics. And the problem springs not from biblical theology, but from a neglect or a distortion of biblical theology. See, a second danger ties in with that. It's this thread of pantheism or this thread of Eastern mysticism that seems to run through so many approaches, at least to the popular approaches to environmentalism. Pantheism is where we don't just see that God created a tree, but it's where people start to believe that God actually lives in that tree. The Spirit of God lives and resides within the human heart. That's why Jesus died on the cross. Jesus didn't die on a cross so that the Spirit of God would live in a tree. He died on the cross so that the Spirit of God could live in the heart of man. But there's a danger there. We've got to avoid that. And so the distinction between God and His creation oftentimes gets blurred so that nature becomes the object of our worship. Boy, we've got to defend against that. So preaching on environmentalism, I believe it's appropriate. Preaching on creation is appropriate. As we begin reading the book of the Bible, when we start reading the Bible, if we start in Genesis, we see that God cared for His creation and cares for His creation from the very beginning. So it's a legitimate biblical concern. And as we talk about stewardship over the next 3 weeks, there's one word that just kept coming to my mind as I was working on this series, and it's the word responsibility. That's what a steward is. We've got to be responsible for the things that God has blessed us with, for the things that He gives us. And God has given us this place to live, and so we have to be responsible for it. If you've got a Bible, I want to invite you to turn over to Genesis chapter 1. And if you don't have a Bible with you, please take one of those Bibles underneath the seat in front of you. If you don't have one there, raise your hand. We'll try and get you a Bible. But we want you looking at God's Word, reading along with us, okay? Genesis chapter 1, we're going to be in verse 28. We're going to read through the end of the chapter here. It's not very long, so follow along with me as I read it, okay? Genesis 1. Verse 28, God blessed them. Now, the them there is man and woman, Adam and Eve, okay? This is pre-fall, so let's keep that in mind. This is before sin entered into the world, okay? Pre-fall, here we are, God blessed them. He blessed Adam and Eve. He said this to them. He said, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth. And then there's a word that a lot of people wrestle with, subdue it. The next word people wrestle with too. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. We'll get the other verses in a minute. God is concerned about our responsibility as stewards. He's given it to us. And so what I want to do this morning, the green segment of our culture has coined this cute little phrase, and I want to play off of it today for these points in the sermon. But the green culture has coined this little phrase called reduce, reuse, recycle. Okay? I want to play off that. I want to talk about reproduce, regulate, and rejoice. Because I believe that's what Genesis 1, 28 through 31 is going to talk about. And hopefully we'll unfold that and you'll see it. But the reproduce, verse 28, he says, be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. See, there's a growing concern among a lot of people in our world today. And it's this idea of overpopulating the earth. You know, the earth's not big enough to hold all the people, you know, in another 100 years. We're going to be so overpopulated that, you know, there's all this. And this isn't anything new. Of course, nothing's new under the sun. But it all started back in the 60s and 70s. There came this idea that we were overpopulating the earth among the baby boomers. And so the baby boomers were like, okay, we got to regulate. We got to kind of pull back on our reproduction here. And then instead of it being the baby boomers gave birth to the great baby bust, is what it's called. And there was a decline in birth rate throughout our country and throughout the world. But now it seems to be all the rage again. People are back into this. We don't need to worry about overpopulating the earth. Not at all. See, God told Abraham. He said, Abraham, your descendants will be as numerous as the stars in the universe. Anybody got an idea how many stars in the universe? If you were at first service, don't say a thing. Do you have any idea? It kind of floored me. I found it remarkable. On a clear night here in Macomb, Illinois, if you shut out all the street lights and there's no moon outside, you can lay down, you can see about 3,000 stars. Okay? Just start trying to count them. I got up to 120 one time, and I was like, wait, did I count that one already? So I quit. I couldn't keep up with it. But there's about 3,000 stars to the naked eye on a moonless night. Not a moonlit night. On a moonless night. If you get a little telescope, just a small telescope, you can see about 100,000 stars. Wow, that's a lot of stars. And they just sparkle and twinkle. And that 100,000 stars, that's just in this very small corner of our galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy, just a very small corner. Now, all the stars in the Milky Way galaxy, scientists estimate to be around 100 billion. 100 billion stars in the Milky Way. Okay, now hang on to that. Because we're not the only galaxy in the universe. They estimate that there's somewhere around 100 billion galaxies. All right? So if we're just an average galaxy, not the biggest, not the smallest, we're somewhere in the middle, and we got 100 billion stars, and there's 100 billion galaxies, this is big, isn't it? I mean, it's like now you start to comprehend our God is an awesome God. There's 100 billion galaxies, 100 billion stars per galaxy. That makes a lot of stars. Now, Abraham didn't maybe know about all these galaxies, but you know who did? The one who gave him the promise knew. You'll be as numerous as the stars. If you were to try and put this in a number, my redneckisms won't let me form this word, but here's what this number, this is about how many stars. 10 billion trillion. That's a lot. 10 to the 22nd power. That doesn't mean a whole lot to me, except it's a lot of zeros. I can't even even America's national debt isn't that much. We're getting there. We're not there. Yeah, whoever said not yet, you're right. Not yet. We're working toward it, but wow. We don't need to worry about overpopulation. Suppose the stars were divided up among the world's total population, which is about 6 billion people. Every person would receive over a trillion stars. Where are you going to keep them? I mean, and all these stars, think about this now. Think about your awesome God. All these stars could be but one page in God's catalog of His creation. Wow. What an awesome God we serve. When we speak His name, we're speaking the name of the Creator who created it all. Not just parts and segments. He created it all. Holds it in the palm of His hand. Wow. Whatever the number of stars that God's created. Now, I'll admit, when we start trying to do this, we're just trying to put God in our box so we can comprehend. God lives outside our box. We probably don't have a clue. I know we don't have a clue of how big He is. But Psalm 147:4 and Isaiah 40:26, whatever the number, God calls all the stars by name. And you know what else? He keeps count of them. Now, if God cares so much about that many stars, how much do you think he cares about you? You who were created specially in his image. And his command to us is to be fruitful and multiply, reproduce. Why? There's a purpose behind this reproduction. And he tells us right here. I hope you didn't miss it. You didn't miss it. I know you didn't. You're a smart group. We are to populate the earth, to reproduce, so that we can subdue and rule the earth. That's why. Be fruitful, multiply, increase in number, fill the earth, and subdue it. This word subdue is a Hebrew word kabosh, and it means to bring into subjection. Okay? Some people wrestle with this idea. They struggle with it a little bit. But it means to bring into subjection. It literally means to bring into bondage. It means to dominate. It doesn't mean abuse. It does not mean abuse. But it does mean that we keep the earth under our watch. And this word implies that creation will not do man's bidding for him, gladly or easily or anything else, that man must now bring creation into submission by strength. It's not to rule over man. However, there is a twisted idea in humanity which causes some to perform such tasks, and they go at it with fierce, destructive delight. And the word rule, because we are to subdue it, and then the next, rule over the fish, to rule. That's the Hebrew word radah, and it means to take, it means to prevail, it means to dominate, it means to tread down. Like when you tread down, if you can think about grapes in a vat and you're walking on them, you're treading it down. You're bringing it into submission. You're taking that grape and you're turning it into what it's supposed to be. That's the tread down. However, because of sin, all things are not under man's dominion, according to Hebrews 2:8. But Jesus Christ will establish dominion over all the earth at his second coming, according to Hebrews 2:5 through 8. Some environmentalists, especially those in this deep ecology movement, they divinize the earth. They make the earth into God. And they insist on a biological egalitarianism approach to life, what that means is that that's giving equal value to all forms of life. Okay? And what that looks like is that a bat in a cave is equal to a baby in a crib. Okay? They're equal. That's what some people are promoting, that a nasty old goat is equal to a little girl, or a babbling brook is equal to babbling boys. Boys babble. I've heard them for 3 hours yesterday in the back of a car. They babble. That wolverines, this is on purpose, wolverines are equal to women. They do. I'm not saying anything bad about women, but John, you're going to get in trouble. Or that a mountain is equal to a man. You know, I mean, there's no difference. We're equal to, I mean, inanimate objects are the same as human beings created in the image of God. It's a mistaken notion that this line of thought will raise human respect for the earth. This line of thought will not raise human respect for the earth. Instead, this philosophy, what it does is it negates the biblical affirmation that human beings have a unique role as created in the image of God to be stewards, and it eliminates the very rationale for human care for creation. Nobody's in charge. God tells man to subdue it and rule. Peter Singer, in his book, Animal Liberation, says this. He says, the quest for humane treatment of beasts by lowering people to the level of animals leads only to the beastly treatment of humans. Maybe it was a couple of years ago. I can't remember the exact time that it happened, but I was watching the news. Kelly and I were watching this together, and we heard this story that just really shook me. There was a mom. She was working a job, and good that she was working. And this just happened 4 hours away in Chicago, okay? This mom is working this job, She couldn't find a babysitter. So she takes her two-year-old, and she puts her two-year-old in one of those dog leashes, things that go around. I don't know what they're called. Harness. Yeah, the harness for the dog. She puts her two-year-old in this harness and clips the leash on the back and takes the loop to that leash and sets it underneath her bedpost. She goes to work. She leaves her child there all day. She puts the child in a plastic bag so that if it uses the bathroom, it just goes in the plastic bag. She lays out a bowl of cereal and a bowl of water so that the child can eat. And for 8 hours, she's gone. She turns TV on, cartoons. This mother's sentence was not as harsh as famed athlete Michael Vick's sentence for dog fighting. Kind of puts it into perspective. I'm married to a former social worker, and she reminds me all the time that animals have more rights in this country than human beings. I am not promoting cruelty to animals, but I will say that human beings are not just a little bit, but they're a whole lot more important than any animal. It boggles my mind, and if I offend you, it's not my intent, but it boggles my mind that we'll spend thousands upon thousands of dollars for animals, and we can walk right by somebody who doesn't have a drop of health insurance and just, oh well. I don't get it. There's something I'm missing somewhere, I guess. I just don't get it, how we can do that. See, as stewards, we are responsible. We have a responsibility, yes, to subdue the earth, to rule over it. We do that by reproducing. That's what God told us to do. But as we reproduce, we have a responsibility to each other that outweighs our responsibility to making sure that pets are tick-free or whatever. I mean, we have a grave responsibility to one another. And I think we miss it. Stewardship is responsibility. We're also to regulate. God gives us. Look at verses 29 through 30. Here's what it says. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. Notice that the word give here, used in verses 29 and 30, it's the word nothing. Now, that's not me with a bad accent from Kentucky saying nothing. It's nothing, okay? Nothing. And it means to entrust. It means to provide. You see, when God entrusts us, when He entrusts us with something, we are to take responsibility for it with whatever it is He gives us. The point I don't want us to hurry past is that God graciously provides for His created beings made in His image. As God tells man to subdue and rule the earth, He also gives an immediate example of how God Himself cared for and is responsible for His creation. He created Adam and Eve in His image. And what did He do? He set them up for success. He set them up to succeed. He gave them food to eat. He took care of them. We're to regulate this earth that we live in. We're to take care of it. We're to take care of the people that live in it. We're to take care of, I believe we are to take care of pollution. We're to take care of the rainforest. I believe we're supposed to have some creative thought within us that says, yeah, you know, this is God's. I'm a visitor here. If you came to my house and polluted my house with whatever, feed on the furniture, which, I mean, if I do it, you can do it. But however you want to, you know, you destroy my house, you think I'm going to invite you back? No. God wants us to be conscious of it. Now, we must not worship His creation, but we got to regulate it. We should be thankful The Lord is for the body. From Him we receive all the supports and the comforts of life, and to Him we must give thanks. He gives us all the richly things to enjoy, not only for necessity, but for plenty and variety. And He gives us ornaments and He gives us delight. How much more are we indebted to Him? How carefully should we be as we live upon God's bounty to live to God's glory? What I'm trying to say is, as we regulate things, we've got to be content. We've got to be content with what God has given us. Adam had dominion, had been given dominion by God over everything, over fish, the birds, the plants, yet God confined him in his food. He confined him in his food to herbs and fruit. And Adam never complained, at least not until he and Eve were in the garden and this forbidden fruit was presented. And he did have a lust for this forbidden fruit for the sake of wisdom, for knowledge. He promised himself from it. He would gain it. But he never coveted those other fruits that God said, those other foods that God gave. If God gives us food for our lives, let us not, with murmuring Israel, ask for our lust as well. What I'm trying to say is this. My wife and I were talking about something the other day, and Kelly's like, you know, I don't know that God will bless us until we're content with what He's already blessed us with. He won't bless us beyond until we're content with what He's already blessed us with. I don't know about you, but sometimes I can mess that up. God's blessed us. And trust me, folks, I don't know what everyone's financial situation, I don't know what anybody's financial situation really is. I don't want to know, so don't come telling me. But whatever it is, we must be content in it. Doesn't mean you can't work for something else, but you got to be content with where you're at before God will bless you beyond where He's already blessed you. Because trust me, just living in this country is a huge blessing. I've been to many other countries. If you have access to running water, you're far better off than the majority of the people that live in this world. If you're here and you have clothes on, you're far better off than many people that live in this world. If you got to eat today, even if it was one of those real healthy donuts out there, you're far better off than the majority of this world. We have to be content before we'll be blessed anymore. Stewardship is responsibility. Last thing, verse 31, I'll wrap this up. God saw, this is what I love, God saw all that He had made and noticed that it was not just good, not just good enough, but it was very good, very good. He created man in His image, and He had put him here on earth, and He said, take care of this stuff, be a steward, be responsible for it. And God said, it's very good. And there was evening, and there was morning the sixth day. You know, one of the phrases I absolutely can't stand is this phrase, and you hear it quite often, is good enough. No, that's good enough. That's good enough for government work. Yeah, it's good enough for church. No. God looked and He said, it was very good. What if God had looked at creation and said, oh, it's good enough. They're just going to mess it up anyway. It's good enough. No. Very good. He gave us His best. God wants us to give Him our very best in our life. Man was made, who was the chief of the ways of God, who was designed to be the visible image of the Creator's glory and the mouth of the creation in His praises. This is our responsibility as stewards of life itself. We are the image bearers of the Creator, physically, Are we the image bearers of the Creator morally? Are we the image bearers of the Creator spiritually? So as we wait upon the second coming of Christ to be made perfect in Christ with God, we should be found rejoicing, for that is our responsibility as stewards. And God rejoiced as He looked at His creation. God longs for man to be made right and made anew in his relationship with God again. God created us to live with us, to walk with us, to talk with us, to commune with us, to fellowship with us. He desired that. We messed it up. And because we messed it up, we live in tension with each other. Judy and I may not get along. Why? Because we do, but we may not, because we can be selfish. I may not be able to get along with myself. That's one of the relationships that was destroyed. Shame entered into the world. Our relationship with nature, with creation, severed. God tells us that, Genesis 3. Primarily, our relationship with God, severed. And because it was severed, God took on the responsibility so that it could be made right with Him again. He took on flesh, came to this earth, lived a sinless life, died on a cross as a sacrifice so that you and I could live in all eternity the way God intended. So we can live eternally with Him the way He wanted us to in the very beginning. I don't know where you stand on the green thing, and I really don't care much about that as I do about where you stand with Jesus.